Good evening. We welcome everyone out this evening, both members here and the visitors that are here. We're very grateful and thankful that you all have come out this evening. I truly believe that there is a reason God had us all of his followers meet on every first day of the week, because I find great encouragement in coming together and opening our Bibles and studying God's Word, and I hope that everyone here feels the same. So this evening, I have put together more of a textual study, which is something that's a little different for me when presenting a sermon, but I really enjoy them, and I hope that everyone here can get something out of it as much as I have studying this book. But this evening, I want to look at the book of 2 Timothy. And as most of us already know, Timothy was a young evangelist, and then Paul wrote this letter. So I've kind of titled this lesson, A Letter to a Young Evangelist. And the reason I titled it that is because when I was thinking about what approach to take, obviously when you're doing a textual study, there are so many things that you can do with one verse, let alone an entire book. But when I was thinking about this and how to present it, it really benefited me to think of it as if I was Timothy, as if I was a young evangelist receiving this letter from Paul, who is someone that was almost a mentor to Timothy. And when you think about it, you're reading Timothy's mail almost, in a way. Obviously, God intended this to be part of his word, but this was a letter to Timothy by Paul. So when you think about it that way, that's really what made me put this lesson together in the way that I have this evening. So first, I believe it's very important to kind of look at the context before you dive into any study. And the reason for that is I know that I've used 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as well as chapter 4, the kind of the middle of that, verses 7 and 8. And I've used either both or one of them in probably every sermon and invitation. I know them very well. They're kind of memory verses from when I was younger, and they stuck with me. But when I studied this book, and I studied the context of it, and I read the book as a whole, these verses that were powerful by themselves became so much more powerful. And so before we dive into the study that I've put together, I kind of want to look at some of the context that I have found. First of all, obviously this is written to Timothy, but who was Timothy? The first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 16, and if you want to turn over there, I'm not going to read it, but the first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 16. And these kind of verses just kind of introduce who he is. We find out from verse 1 that he had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he was talked highly about by his brethren in that local congregation. And then, kind of in verse 3 and following, Paul kind of takes him in and circumcises him because of his Jewish heritage, although he wasn't circumcised because of his father's heritage. So Paul kind of takes him in and circumcises him, and then after that, he kind of becomes a co-worker with Paul. And something that I found interesting is that throughout the rest of Acts, he's mentioned in 17 and verse 14 and 18 and verse 5, and throughout the other times that he's mentioned with Paul. So after this encounter in chapter 16, Timothy kind of goes with Paul. He's mentioned a lot of times as traveling with Paul and Silas. And then we see in 1 Corinthians that Paul kind of sends about on his own. Another thing that I found very interesting about Timothy was that he's mentioned as kind of a co-writer with Paul. And I didn't know this, obviously, until looking further into it. But Timothy is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. All these books he's mentioned in the very first verse as, you know, like Paul with Timothy and Silas. So he's kind of like a co-writer, and obviously he was there and traveling with Paul. In over half the books he's kind of mentioned as this co-writer. And so Timothy is mentioned 20 times total, and that's excluding the times that he's addressed and the books that are written to him. This is written by the Apostle Paul, as we've discussed a few times. And from the sources that I looked at a few sources, and they all said that this was written approximately 66 to 67 AD. This is also the last book that we have written of Paul in the Bible. Obviously, that doesn't mean this is the last letter he wrote. But this is the last one of Paul. We see in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, and verse 9 of 2 Timothy that Paul was obviously imprisoned. He talks about being imprisoned for God's word, and he talks about his chains. Many outside sources say that this is very likely that he was imprisoned and taken to Rome. This is the second imprisonment in Rome, and they say that this one had a lot less freedoms for him than the first one. The first time he was bound to a house and there was a lot of visitors. This time they say because he mentioned his chains that he had a lot less freedoms. He was harder to find. He was lonely. He mentions that Luke was the only person with him, and he's encouraging people to come and visit. And then and that we also see that Paul is very close to the end of his life. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, and that's where he talks about how he's being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So Paul mentions here that he knows that he is nearing the end of his life. Again, I looked at a lot of outside sources. There were no historical documents on Paul's death, but a lot of sources say that he was executed, or some said martyred, in about 67, 68 AD. So obviously he's writing this, according to those sources, between 1 and 2 years before his death. And he didn't know obviously when that was going to happen, but we see from this verse that he knows that it's close. And so I just kind of wanted to mention that because I want you to think about how this impacts the writing as we go through it, or as maybe later, at a later time you go through it on your own, how this fact impacts the writing. And when I learned that, it made the words and the things that he's saying so much more powerful. Paul, a lot of times, talks about how things are going from bad to worse, and obviously he's being executed for this very thing that he's telling Timothy to preach about. And so he's very passionate about it, but he's imprisoned for it, he's probably about to be executed for it. And then he says things are going to get even worse to Timothy. And he's dying for God's word. But I think these verses are also powerful because, especially here in 4 and verse 6, he's almost to the finish line. We think about a race, you sprint to the finish line. When you see the finish line, you have that adrenaline and you sprint. Paul's almost there. Paul can see the finish line, and that doesn't bother him. He's still doing what he can to preach God's word and encourage Timothy and have Timothy encourage those around him. He's still doing all he can, kind of as a sprint to the finish line. And finally, I want us to recognize Paul and Timothy's relationship. He mentions Timothy as a son in chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 4, and then in 1 Timothy he also mentions that. And I wasn't able to find anywhere else that Paul refers to a brother in Christ as a son. Obviously, he refers to people as brothers and sisters. But Timothy's the only one that I found that he mentioned as a son. And so we see this father and son relationship. And he knew his family. We see that in verse 5 and then in Acts chapter 16 when he met them. But something that I kind of put two and two together, and obviously this is speculation on my part. We don't have scripture that says this. But Paul meets Timothy, and then Timothy kind of goes under Paul's wing. So Paul is definitely a father figure to Timothy. I'm not saying that Timothy's father was not a faithful person. We just know that he was a Greek. But I think it's important to know that this relationship between Paul and Timothy, this father and son relationship, and that Paul was a mentor and a father figure to Timothy, and obviously they were very close. And then finally in chapter 1 and verse 4, when Paul is taken away to prison, we see this emotional departure. Paul talks about the tears that were shed when Paul was taken away, and that he wants Timothy to visit him because he's devastated by that was the last thing that he saw of Timothy, and he wants to see him again, and so that his joy may be made complete. So I kind of have rushed through this, but I just want to want us to understand the importance of context. And as we're going through the study, just keep these things in the back of your mind. And hopefully it makes it helpful and easier to go through and more powerful. So the reason I chose chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 as the reading is because when you think about this letter, when you go through it, If there is a conclusion, that's kind of it. Kind of the summary of the letters in those few verses. And in those verses, specifically in verse 2, he has this phrase, preach the word. And of course, talking to young evangelists, that was Timothy's, that was his job, that was his goal, to preach the word. And so, Paul is writing to Timothy in this book to encourage him. He wants Timothy to understand that hard times are going to come. He doesn't want Timothy to stray from the truth. He talks a lot about false teachers and how they're going to wrangle about words and start to stray from the truth. But he encourages Timothy to keep to the truth, not be ashamed of God's word, to endure persecution that may come his way, just like Paul has, and to continue to preach. And I appreciate Kevin's lesson this morning because of a lot of the things he said about not being shamed and Paul's proclamation. A lot of that is in 2 Timothy as well. And so also think about that. He had a very good lesson this morning, and it's going to tie in a lot with some of the things that we talk about. And so I want us to think about this application to us. A lot of times, I always thought of an evangelist as the person that a church will pay to stand in front of the congregation and preach on Sundays. And then throughout the week, that's their job, and they hold Bible studies, and they do what they can to bring followers, go out into the community, bring followers to Christ. That's what I thought an evangelist was. But I want us to think about that even though this is a letter to a young evangelist, that this still has an application to us. We are still commanded and encouraged to go out and do all we can to preach God's word, to bring followers to Christ, and to encourage those that are faithful, and to preach the word. So the first thing I want to look at in this letter is that Paul, the first thing that he kind of talks about is who to preach to. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. The first kind of group that he mentions is that we need to preach to the faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." You see in verse 2, he wants him to commit these to faithful men. He wants to take this letter that Paul is giving Timothy and the other teachings that Paul has taught over the years, and he wants Timothy to pass those on to other faithful men who will pass those on to other faithful men, and it's kind of a chain reaction here. I think it's interesting to see that chain reaction in verse 5 when he's talking about his family and this great knowledge that started in Timothy's grandmother and was passed down to his mother, and then now is in Timothy. So we are told to preach to faithful men and then pass that on, and we see that chain reaction. Also in chapter 2 and verse 14, skipping down a few verses, it says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." I think it was interesting to find that phrase, "remind." My Bible has the word "them" in italics, meaning that in the literal translation it wasn't there. So the literal translation says, "remind of these things." So again, obviously when you're reminding someone, you're teaching someone who already knew, and in this case, they have kind of started to stray from that or have gotten caught up in God's word or gotten caught up in some of the words that may be more confusing. And so he's telling Timothy to remind them. These are faithful people, but just remind them of these things. But also, obviously, it's also important to preach the word to sinners, and that's also addressed in this book. Skipping down a little more, but staying in chapter 2, starting verse 23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So this chapter 2, kind of has this transition. He's starting talking about preaching to faithful men, and then he's talking about how some of these men are going to kind of start to stray away, but remind them, keep them faithful. And then he talks about people that have fallen away, and he actually gives examples of two people who have fallen away and have strayed from the truth. And then he goes into this idea of and then verse 25, he goes into this idea of correcting those who are in opposition. And again, looking at the context of this verse, he's talking about people that are opposing the truth because they have thwarted the God's word and have come up with their own ideas, and now they're preaching this. He's saying correct those that are opposing God's truth. But obviously, I think that can apply to those who are in complete, that don't know God at all, because they're also in opposition. And so those that are in sin, whether they were faithful and have completely fallen away, or those that do not know God and don't have that relationship with Him, we need to be able to preach to them and correct them and bring them to repentance. When I read this, I think of the verse in Luke chapter 5. If you would turn over there. Luke chapter 5, we see the same thing, but Jesus' example here. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, says, "After these things..." He, meaning Jesus, "After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and with sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You see Jesus' example here, the same thing, just in different words, as Paul is saying here, that Jesus came to bring sinners to repentance. If you are faithful, you have no need of saving, because you already have that relationship with God, but Jesus came to bring sinners to Him. The second point that I want to look at that is mentioned, that Paul encourages Timothy and tells him how to preach God's word. And the first point that I have is that you need to remember the fundamentals. Obviously, there's a lot of talk that we have already looked at in our scripture reading in chapter 2. He's bringing up false teachers a lot. We see that in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So we see these two specific people that he's talking about and giving the example of. But he's saying false teachers are going to come in, their message is going to spread. And he mentions a specific point, but he also mentions false teachers in the beginning of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. So Paul obviously knows that this is going to be a problem for Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy and telling him what to do about that. But even though these false teachers are coming in, God's word doesn't change. If you continue reading in verse 19, after the passage we just read, chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He says, the solid foundation of God stands, the firm foundation of God. When we are preaching, sometimes we just need to stick to that foundation. And this was the problem that was bringing up in some of these churches that Timothy was involved with. But when we're preaching, we just need to stick to the foundation. These people, we don't need to wrangle about words or get caught up in some of the complicated things. And I'm not up here saying that growth doesn't matter and we shouldn't study God's word. And we'll talk about a little later that Paul was still growing. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to look at the fundamentals and the foundation, especially when we're talking to people that may have strayed from the truth or those that don't even know the truth. We need to start with the foundation. Start from the beginning. If you would turn over to chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, He says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He uses the phrase salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And in my opinion, that's the fundamental. That is the fundamental that he's talking about. And Timothy understood this as a child. But that phrase, we can have salvation if we have, we can have salvation in Christ Jesus if we have faith in him. And that's the fundamentals. This is how we become a child of God. Now, obviously, there's more to that. And then growth comes after. Once we understand the foundations, then we grow. Then we understand what God needs us to do. But first, we must have faith. First, we must understand who Jesus is, why we should believe in him, and we need to have faith in him. And Timothy, again, understood this as a child. This is the basic fundamentals of God's word. Growth becomes a bad thing when it causes confusion, like these people that Paul is talking about. It was only causing confusion, and then it leads to false interpretations and people straying. Sometimes we always need to remember the fundamentals of God's word. And the second point that I have, and this is what really ties in with Kevin's lesson, is that we need to preach with conviction. We definitely see Paul's example. I want to read chapter 1, starting verse 8. Chapter 1, starting verse 8, read through verse 12. Says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I believe we can have a sermon just on Paul's conviction in these verses alone. There's so much that he says in here that shows that he is truly committed to preaching God's word. We also see it in a few other verses. Just to mention a few, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when Paul's talking about enduring through persecutions, even to the point of imprisonment, and eventually the point of death. And then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, verses that most of us are familiar with, where he talks about how he has this hope of heaven and this crown of life that's waiting for him, and that's what is causing him to have this conviction. But we see in verse 12 that he is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows who he has believed, and he knows that God will keep what he has committed to him until that day. And I also think it's interesting that word committed, that Paul has given everything to God, and he knows that there was a reason for that, and that one day he's going to be rewarded for that. We also see the commitment and endurance of Paul throughout the many trials of his life. And also, another point that I have is that, along with conviction, something that kind of goes along with that is the trust in God. And Paul mentions that again throughout this book. We see that in the end of chapter 12, that he has trusted God with pretty much everything. He's trusted God with his life many times, but he has committed everything until him because he knows one day he will be rewarded for that. And then we see that in chapter 4 and verse 8, that he trusts that there is something more, that he'll have a home in heaven. And that same thing in chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, when he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message may be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." We see, again, the trust of heaven, but also the trust that God's going to help. And I don't remember where it is. He also has trust that God's going to give him, and I think he specifically mentions Timothy, he tells Timothy that God's going to give you understanding in all things. So we see this great conviction, the commitment of Paul to his work and what he's done, and he's encouraging Timothy to have that same conviction, but also the trust in God that leads to that having that conviction. And the third point in this is that we need to preach with love. We already read it, but kind of the main verse for this point is in chapter 2, starting verse 24. Chapter 2, starting verse 24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." I want to stop and think about the effectiveness of preaching to someone with love versus commanding them on what they should do. A lot of times on campus, you'll hear people that will stand there and they're doing the right things. They'll stand there and they'll preach. But a lot of times, what they'll do is they'll yell and they'll kind of condemn people, saying, you know, "You're going to hell, you're a sinner." And first of all, that's not with love. And that's not gentle, that's just giving them the hard truth that, hey, you're going to hell. But it's also not in humility, as he says in verse 25, because that's putting them down, saying, "You're going to hell, I'm better, I'm not, so you should follow me." How much more effective if we go up to someone, and I like to think of it as relating to them. So going up to someone and saying, "Hey, do you believe that there's a God?" And they say, "Yeah, I do." It's like, "Oh, that's great, I do too. So what are you doing with that?" Like, and then kind of engaging in conversation and then saying, "Well, I'd like to hear kind of your thoughts on things. So would you like to have a Bible study with me sometime?" How much more effective is that? That's gentle, that's relating to them, that's starting a conversation. It's humility. You're not saying that you're right, they're wrong. You're just kind of easing into it. It's gentle. How much more effective will that be? And finally, the final point that Paul mentions, is he kind of talks about what to preach. And obviously, it's kind of an obvious point when you think about it and when you look at this book. You need to preach the truth. You need to stick to the truth. We already looked at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The first time that he mentions these people that are striving about words to no profit, and these people that are getting caught up in the words and starting to, although they're growing, they're kind of getting confused about these words, and it's leading people astray. And then they get people to back them up, and then that's when the false teachings start. Paul's encouraging Timothy to just stick to the truth. In verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I like how the New American Standard puts it, where it says, "accurately handling the word of truth." First, he says, "accurately handling," understanding that we need to be careful with what we're teaching and what we're learning, making sure in Acts there was people taught. Or Paul went to a country and started preaching God's word that was foreign to these people. And I don't know what it says exactly, and I don't know where the verse is, but it says that they were daily searching the scriptures to find if these things were true. And so these people, they heard this thing, and they didn't immediately shut it down, but they searched the scriptures. They made sure that what they were hearing was true. We need to accurately handle the word of truth. And again, it kind of goes back to the point of remembering the fundamentals, just understanding God's word. And obviously, not everything is going to be clear to us, but that's when we go to someone and seek out help. And I believe that's part of the beauty of God's plan, is we have so many people around us, and we all have different opinions, but when we can bounce them off of each other, we can understand God's word to the best of our ability. Chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God, and God breathes. So the scripture is what we need to base our truth on. That's what we need to base our preaching on, because the scripture was given to us for a reason. One more thing that really goes along with this point and the truth of God's word is that's brought out throughout the book is the power of God's word as well. And so I have a few points that the power of God's word throughout this book, it's brought up in chapter 1, verse 10, where God's word is able to bring to life and immortality, to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Talking about this plan that God had for us, and we can see that from God's word. God's word is able to bring us to repentance, and we read those verses multiple times. Those who are in opposition, because of God's word and studying God's word, that they can be brought to repentance. It's able to give us wisdom in chapter 3 and verse 15. It's able to save us. In that same verse, we see how it can bring salvation if we have faith in Christ Jesus. It's able to correct and teach. And we see that in verse 16, it says, God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's able to make us complete. Understanding of God's word can make us complete in all things. It's able to lead us to heaven, as we see Paul's, the example of Paul's life and his great study of the word, how it led him to heaven. It can do the same for us. And it allows growth. Again, we start with the fundamentals, but once we understand that, once we become a child and do what's necessary, it allows for growth and strength. And one point that I found very interesting is in verse 13, where kind of the concluding marks of Paul says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. And we obviously don't know exactly what books he's talking about, but I looked up that word and compared it. That the word book that is used here is also used throughout the Bible, oftentimes referring to the Old Testament law, or once it was used to reference the book of Isaiah, or just the Bible in general. The only exception was that it was used when Jesus is talking about giving a certificate of divorce in Matthew chapter 5, I believe. Book was used for that word certificate. But I think it's very interesting that Paul, in his concluding marks, and like we said earlier, he's probably 1 to 2 years away from death, he's still growing. He still wants these books to grow and for knowledge, and he wants to use them to encourage others. He's not quitting. He's not giving up just because he's at the end of his life. He's still continuing to grow, and I find great encouragement in that. Paul is someone that obviously we have great wisdom from in all of his letters in the Bible, but he was still growing, even though he knew he was close to the end of his life. So looking at these points, I hope that it was an encouragement and everyone here can benefit something from it. But 2 Timothy is a great book when you look at it all together. And it's Paul writing to a young evangelist, Paul, someone that was very close to him. Paul was nearing the end of his life, and kind of these remarks to Timothy saying, things are going to get worse, but you need to continue what you have learned and grown up in. Continue to preach to both the faithful and the sinners. Preach, remembering the fundamentals, especially when people are starting to fall away and stray from the truth. Go back to the fundamentals and remind them of these things. Do it with conviction, like my example. Do it gently, with love and humility. And make sure you stick to the truth. Preach the truth. If you are here tonight and have not done what is necessary to become a Christian of God, like we said earlier, you don't have to know a whole lot to understand or to become a child of God. You just have to know the fundamentals. You have to hear the word of God, which if you are here and you've been coming here for any period of time, you have heard the truth. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must believe in God's word. You must have that faith in Jesus. You must repent of your sins and be willing to turn your life around and understand what that means. And then if you're ready to confess before the world that Jesus is the Son of God, confess your faith. I encourage you to come and take the last necessary step to become a child of God, and that is be immersed in water. and become baptized. And if you have done that and you've fallen away and sinned, whatever we can do for you, if there's anything we can do, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.